All right, last time, Dan Patterson, Leviticus, rather, Ezekiel chapter 37, down to verse 9. And I title this, The Dry Bones Made Alive. What is this a picture of, chapter 37? What is this a picture of? All right, it's going to be a revival of the northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes, Judah and Israel, all together in the future. It's a futuristic. It may have a present application, but it's basically a future that God is going to do. And it's a picture of a group of dry bones. It's a figure of speech. It's not a literal resurrection of bones, but this is a picture, and he explains that. In verse number 6,
Well,
these bones came alive in Ezekiel's day, but it wasn't going to be something to carry on. It just was an illustration. Yeah, I just think they came together. But the application of this is the main thing, the most important. I'm sure that these dry bones did come together. I'm sure Ezekiel could figure out what's happening to these bones. They're coming together. The Valley of Bones, that's almost like the mass graves that we find in Iraq. You know, all those bones are just dead people. But this was... they came together, but the main point of it is an illustration of what God is going to do for His people, Israel.
Can I say one thing?
Yes,
You know, when we go to these different cemeteries in different countries, they use the same mausoleum or same tomb or whatever for many people.
Many people.
Mm-hmm. And they put the most recent one out, you know.
On top.
And then when there's another one that dies, then they shake the bones under. So it's the same.
Similar to that?
Yeah.
And I saw Mr. Green, where Dave is staying, he mentioned that sometimes when people are in these kind of homes, they die, they sort of cheat. They don't have...
Who's the
people, the burial people, and they don't have vaults and the caskets, but they just sort of throw them in, have fake grass on top of them, and some of them have piled one casket upon another casket, and they ignore the same money. And he called them on it, Mr. Green, the one in charge of David's house where he is. And so apparently they're not able to get away with it. So we were just talking about that the other day, talking about the bones, just like over there in it was New Orleans.
In New Orleans and other places.
Other places
in the Holy Land. But you mean they just dump the bodies on top?
Well, something to that effect, you know, just because they're poor. And the Social Security people just originally allowed only $350 for burial. And now it's up to $1,300, so they have a little bit more respectful burial. But even that, you have to be very cautious. So anyway, he was talking to me about that. And so I just thought I'd talk about the bones.
We
should pray about that situation because the state, the Trenton, wants to close him down. If that's the case, he's been there 44 years, and he's doing good, and he's doing well. And they've got some reason. Of course, his sister died. That's where son Dave is, so we're concerned about that. Mm-hmm. He's a nice gentleman. He's very kind, and so pray for the situation. They wouldn't close it down because this is he just has very few people there. It's not like a big 50 or 60 like it was in the other place where Dave was, so that he would continue to prosper there and take care. So the shaking out, the bones, remember in verse number 8, the sinews and the flesh and the skin, everything came together. There's no breath in them in verse number 8. So what did God tell Ezekiel to do in verse 9 to these dry, dead bones?
Prophesy
and to what effect?
To the wind.
And what did he want the wind to do? What did he want to say then? The four winds.
Breathe upon the slain that they may live.
Breathe upon the slain that they may live. So make them come alive. Now let's read verse number 10, 11, and 12 together. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. All right, verse 10. What do you think Ezekiel might have thought when God told him to talk to bones? What would you have thought?
Well, living people aren't listening to him as he talked to the people in the cemetery.
Nobody else wants to hear you.
Right.
Talk to the bones. You know, in the University of Michigan, we took a course on sociology from a professor. And Roy Wood Sellers, I believe is his name. I don't know how I remember his name. It's a funny name. Roy Wood Sellers. Professor Sellers, Dr. Sellers. And he talked about a real flesh and bone religion. Flesh and bone religion. Not this modernist thought, even though he was an unsaved man. And he used the Negro spiritual to say what it was, what a real flesh and bone religion took. Them bones gonna rise again. He just said it. Them bones gonna rise again. In other words, body and resurrection. That's a real flesh and bone religion. Well, these bones, he spoke to him. He obeyed the Lord as a prophet, as we should. When Christ tells us, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, that's his command. We try the best we can. Send the missionaries, send the money, send whatever we can, and trying to be obedient to whatever the Lord says. So he prophesied, breathe on them that they may live. And verse 10, what happened to these bones when he prophesied unto them?
And they lived.
They lived. Breath came from the four winds, and they lived and stood up on their feet. And then in verse 11, what did God explain to Ezekiel what these bones represented? What these?
The whole house of Israel.
The whole house of Israel. What is Israel saying? What did they say of themselves?
Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off.
Now, when Israel's out among the nations, now, of course, they were in Babylon, Jerusalem and Judah, the two southern tribes, but in the future, they're going to be, this I think is a prophecy of the future, what's going to happen in the future, as is chapter 38 39, when Russia comes down and attacks Israel, as we'll see in the next chapter. And he's saying to these bones that they're a picture of the whole house of Israel. What does it mean, the whole house of Israel? What would that imply?
All 12 tribes.
All 12 tribes. Was there a division of the tribes in the early days of the Old Testament?
Yes.
Did they start together?
Yes.
Under which kings did they start together?
Saul.
Saul was the first king.
Solomon.
And David and Solomon, they're all together, united. When did they split up?
With Rehoboam and Jeroboam.
Rehoboam and Jeroboam. In other words, the servant of Solomon and the son of Solomon, they split and became 10 tribes versus 2 tribes. So this is the whole house of Israel. And they say in their heart, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. What would that imply? Lost hope.
Very low.
Yeah. Low esteem. We read in the scripture this morning in our Bible reading, 85 verses today, getting through in the book of 2 Corinthians. Anyway, Paul said, my hope was just, I was in despair. I was in despair and there was a problem. You know, he was depressed, but the Lord took care of him. But, so this was no hope. He didn't have hope. Well, we read it this morning. I don't know whether it was in 1 Corinthians, was it? Or 2 Corinthians? I don't remember. I think we, 2 Corinthians chapter, he was in despair and so on. But, so no hope. Now, what hope do those of us who are saved have? Do we have any hope?
Yes,
do the people that are lost have any hope?
No.
There's no hope.
We have no hope in Christ. We are most miserable.
All men most miserable. And the ones that rejoice, and we sorrow not as others who have no hope, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. And so they're hopeless. Cut off our parts. So what does God tell them to do in verse 12? To these bones that have gotten stood up and lived.
And he tells them to prophesy and say,
okay.
Oh, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel.
So
he's going to bring them back.
Bring them back to the land of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the Muslims have their way, what are they going to do with the whole Jewish population?
Drive them into the Mediterranean.
Just kill them off and drive them. Is this going to happen according to this prophecy?
No.
It'll never happen. See? Who gave them the land? The Lord himself. And of course the Muslims, they don't believe that. See, so they're fighting and fighting and fighting. And if our United States doesn't watch out, we're going to be taking the sides of Islam instead of Israel. And we're going to be in trouble. But God's going to bring it to their own land, the land of Israel. And then in verse number 13, 14, 15, let's read those together. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, right, verse 13, when God brings Israel into their own land once again, what's going to happen in verse 13.
Verse 13?
Yes.
What was your question?
What's going to happen when he brings them into the land? What's going to affect the land?
He's going to know that he is the Lord.
They shall know that I'm the Lord. Remember, 70 times, some 60 times in Ezekiel, knowing that that he is the Lord. When he opened the graves and brought you out of your graves. See, now, in other words, Israel is just as soon as dead right now. I mean, as far as they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, they're rejecting God, they're rejecting all that, God considers them to be dead. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, chapter 9 is Israel's past, chapter 10 is Israel's present, chapter 11 is Israel's future. And God's going to take care of Israel, literal, physical, national Israel. What do the amillennials say about Israel? Like Mr. Camping and others. What do they say about Israel? They're done. Is there any future, according to Mr. Camping and the other amillennials, is there any future for national Israel? No. What does he say national Israel is now?
We're Israel.
In other words, Israel's become the church. It's called replacement theology.
He doesn't believe in the church anymore.
Oh, no, not. I mean, he believes that Israel is not the church. The promises of Israel all fulfilled in the church. Replacement theology replaces Israel for the church. So Israel, no future. But if you take the Bible, clear verse after verse after verse, God has a future for national Israel, and they're right there in the land, and one day it's going to take place. When I bring out of the grave, you shall know that I'm the Lord. And then in verse 14, what else is God going to do to them?
He shall put a spirit in them.
Put a spirit in you, he shall. And now notice in verse 14, what does he say about the land here? What does he say about their land? Your own land. If you look down at verse 21, the last three words, what does it say in verse 21?
Bring up
their own land. What does that mean, their own land?
That's the land the Lord gave them.
The land the Lord, they own it.
Yeah.
If you have a car, that's your own car. If you have a house, it's your own house. If you have a shirt, it's your own shirt. They're the ones that God has given to them. God has given it to them. So it's a possession that God has given to his people, Israel. And once you get in your own land, what is going to happen? And what's the result of that in verse 14? What's the result?
They'll know that I am the Lord.
They know that I am the Lord. And notice, I've spoken it, and what else?
Performed it.
The difference, it's a continuation of what he speaks, he performs. He keeps his word, in other words. And he keeps his word in every promise of the book that he's given to us, he will perform, just like he'll perform this. And I believe that those that don't believe that he's going to perform this for national Israel don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Lord. He says, I have spoken it, I will perform it. And then again, the word of the Lord is going to come to Ezekiel again, verse 15. Now let's read verse 16, 17, and 18 together. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions, then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. Let's see, is that 4, 15, 17, and 18? And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? All right, so what is he commanded? What is Ezekiel commanded to do in verse 16?
Pick a stick.
Just any stick at all. Just pick one up, see. And what is that stick called? It's called Judah. Now, what is Judah? What does he mean by Judah?
Two southern tribes.
Who's the other one? Judah and?
Ephraim.
No, Ephraim is the northern ten.
I forget Manasseh.
Begins with a B.
Benjamin.
Yeah, Judah and Benjamin are the two. Judah was the head of it, so it's called Judah. But Judah, that's a stick, and you call that Judah, which is the two tribes. And for the children of Israel, his commands, what are you supposed to do next?
Take another stick.
Another stick. Now, I don't know
any
what.
Any old stick?
Any old stick. Whatever stick it is. He didn't label it, whether it's a stick, an oak stick, or a maple stick, whatever. It's just any stick, yeah?
To write upon it.
Okay. So we're supposed to write. So it's something, a stick that you can write on, I guess. So I don't know what kind of sticks it would be, what kind of wood, whether it's balsam wood or. That'd be kind of.
Maybe a plank.
Maybe a plank?
Yeah.
See?
I'm not sure if the type of stick is what is being. What's that? What these
we don't know what type it is, no.
But their point is these various two sticks that are clearly separated from each other, unique.
Yeah, unique.
You know, in themselves, and he's supposed to take them, two of them, and they're going to be joined together.
Mm-hmm.
So the broken tribes of Israel will be joined together.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what's being communicated?
Yes, that's correct. That's correct, as we see a bit later. Now, I would think the stick would be a small type of thing because he's holding it in his hands. So it wouldn't be a huge lumberyard plank of 12 feet long and 12 inches.
He's big enough to write on it.
Yeah, that's right. Big enough to write on it. That's right.
Carve a little name on it.
That's right. And he could write it long instead of across.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
So.
Could be like this. Carve on it and write upon it. Now, for Judah, is one thing. For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. What is Joseph and Ephraim? What does that mean? Who's involved with that other stick?
Ephraim,
Joseph's son. And what's it called? Who does that refer to? Yet the 10 tribes, there were other 10 tribes of Israel, are called Ephraim or Joseph. Joseph and Ephraim. For all the house of Israel, his friend. In other words, so we have Judah with the two tribes in the south and 10 tribes of Joseph in the north. All right, did we read 17 yet? Yeah, I guess we read that. What is he supposed to do there in verse 17 with these two sticks?
Join them together.
Join them together, one stick. And they should be. Where is he going to put these? Where does he have them in verse 17? In his hand. So in other words, it's small enough to put it in the hand, join them together, and make them one. See, these are illustrations, object lessons for what he's going to do as far as the Lord is concerned. And then, did we read 18? I don't remember.
Yes.
Yeah, we read, okay. Now, what are the children of Israel going to say or do, or what are they going to think at this point? What do they say to Ezekiel?
I don't know what it means.
What does it mean? See, there you know, if somebody came out there and out there in the yard or somewhere in your house and took a stick and you wrote some name down, put another stick and they put them together, you'd kind of be curious.
Mm-hmm.
If the Lord didn't speak to the children of Israel, he just spoke to Ezekiel. And they want to ask him, what does this mean? And that was an important question that they had. So let's read.
Did he go walking around with these two sticks and showing
people? Well, apparently people were looking at him. He's out maybe in the out there in the yard somewhere, I don't know where he was, out there in the yard, probably people could see him. There must have been some people because they asked him a question, what are you doing, see? And I'm sure that when the bones were raised up and sinews and everything else, the spirit came into them, they lived, a lot of people would be out there watching that. That'd be something like a house of fire, and fire engines caused a lot of people to be curious, and so these bones, I'm sure, as well. All right, let's read verse 19, 20, and 21 together. I say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. By verse number 19, what's he going to do here with these two sticks again? When he explains to the people, what does it mean? One stick, Ephraim and Judah, and they should be one of my hands. And he's going to write, in thine hand before their eyes. The sticks from their eyes shall be in thine hand before their eyes. In other words, there are people looking at him. We don't know how many, whether it's a multitude of several hundred or just a few. Then in verse 21, what is Ezekiel to explain to the people that are watching him? Probably the people in Judah, the two southern tribes. What's he going to tell them?
Restore them to the land.
Restoring the land. From among the heathen. That's why I believe there's a future prophecy. There's a present prophecy, no doubt, partially, because they're in the land of Babylon, or they're the heathen, but Judah, now you see, where did the 10 tribes go into captivity? What was it?
Assyria.
They came into Assyria right here in the captivity. And when was that approximately?
700.
About 700 B.C. And where did the two tribes go into captivity? The Babylon. Way over here, approximately, when was that?
100 years later.
About 100 years later, about 600 B.C. So they're, in a sense, they're in heathen lands. So there's a near fulfillment, but I think also there's a far fulfillment of this prophecy.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Right now they're in those foreign lands?
Well, no, that's when they were in captivity. And the God
right now, when Ezekiel's talking with these sticks.
Well, the sticks, they're in the... See, Assyria, see, that's where some people don't believe that they ever came back. But under Ezra and Nehemiah, some of the names of the children of Israel were from the ten tribes. And so I believe they did partially come back to Jerusalem, and Ezra and Nehemiah, see. Now, the people who are British Israelites, and people that are, don't believe that they came back, they say they're lost tribes, the ten lost tribes. And then they try to say that the ten lost tribes are the white people. That's the British Israelism teaching. See, and they're the Anglo-Saxon people from Great Britain and from Germany and United States. All the white people, they're the lost. That's a false teaching. And in fact, they try to prove it by the term British. And in Hebrew, Brit is short for Berith, which is a covenant. And Ish is the word for man. British, the man of the covenant. So they're trying to say British, they're whites and they're asking. See, that's a false thing. No, there were some of those in the ten tribes that did come back under Ezra and Nehemiah. Anna, did you have? Oh, yeah.
Well, what he's speaking of here, is this going to be future, like in the end times about the coming back, or is this before? This is not now, but this already happened?
I believe it's basically future. I really believe it's basically future. It's a prophecy of what's going to happen. And I don't think it completely happened in their time, although it happened somewhere because they did come back to the land of the heathen, but all these other things didn't take place. I don't think it was spirit in them. There's some things, but it will be a fulfillment completely in the future. Tammy?
When Ezekiel did this, when he was prophesying, was he in Babylon?
Where was he in Babylon? I believe it's possible. As we said before, the prophecies in Ezekiel are not chronological. And so I don't know just whether this is in the land or out of the land. I would think it's possibly in Babylon, he's telling his people, because that's where most of the people are, and there are people gathered around. And not very few people at this point in Jerusalem, so...
Would he have returned? Or it would have been before the captivity if it wasn't in Babylon?
Well, I would think that... Well, there are two possibilities. He could be in Jerusalem and telling him it's going to happen in the future, or he could be in Babylon and telling God's going to bring you out of this place and put you back to Jerusalem in your own land. See, probably it would be easier to understand to be from Babylon saying God's going to bring you back in your own land. So there's a near fulfillment, but I believe ultimately, is Israel scattered throughout the world or is all Israel in Jerusalem right now?
Scattered.
How many continents have Jews presently?
I don't know, except the Antarctica.
Except Antarctica, maybe in Antarctica, but all of them. There's even black Jews in Africa. It's all different kinds. So this is a mighty miracle. Now, is God able to bring all those Jews back into the land?
Every
last one is going to come back. So he's going to join the... And will they know their tribes?
I guess.
They have to know them, see?
Yeah.
Now, what about the tribulation period?
How do they know their tribes?
Well, how about the tribulation period of the book of Revelation? Did they know their tribes then? And Revelation 7?
I don't remember.
They must have known their tribes.
How could God... How many from each tribe to be evangelists?
Was it 12,000 from each tribe or 14?
12,000 from each tribe.
12,000
from each tribe times 12 is 144,000, right?
God knew.
So he knew where they were and he's going to be able to know what this... 1,200 for each tribe? 144,000. 12,000 times 144 is 144,000. 12 times 12, 12 tribes, that's right. 12 times 12, 144,000.
I'm tired.
Well, it's all right. All of us are pepped up.
I have to know.
What is it?
If they themselves have to know.
Well, that's right. God would know, and he would be able to take them, the 10 and the 2, and bring them back together. Now, they were together once, and because of sin, they split up. Saul, David, Solomon. And all of a sudden, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they just split off, they fought back and forth, they hated one another. I said, that's not going to last. One day, all of you are going to be joined together, and they better get ready for it. So that's an important thing in the future. That will take place, and that will happen. All right, so out from among the heathen, where they got all these nations, I believe it's a future prophecy that will take place. Let's read verse number 22, 3, and 4 together. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes and do them. Right, verse 22. What's he going to, where's he going to bring these people? Yes.
I'm catching on now about the bones. The possible thing of the bones. I mean, I've known this song about the bones. The song about the dry bones.
You're boning up, are you?
Yeah.
Okay.
You know, it's a dry bone song. I could probably sing it for you, but
okay.
I won't. But anyhow, the bones, it was impossible to get all those bones together.
Right.
Even if every bone came alive to get them on the right body, that right. was a miracle. So that's exactly what his illustration, this impossible thing, and then when Ezekiel was there, these bones all jumped up together,
mm-hmm.
and people saw these bones walking around without any flesh, I guess.
And if God can do that, he certainly can bring his people.
Why would the sinners and the flesh on them?
Sinners and flesh.
Oh, and when he held all the sinners.
Sinners and flesh on them, yes. Then, right?
But there was no
bread. Verse 78.
Okay, well, I didn't wasn't here last week, so I forgot the book.
All right, so God's running.
It's a very interesting, impossible situation.
Important.
That these scattered people are going to all come together.
Yes.
And no more two nations, and they're going to jump in their tribes, they're going to be all this.
Yes.
It's impossible, isn't it?
Yes. If you put that down a little bit, Bill, it's up real high, you can push it down. All right, so then in verse 22, where are they all going to come, these 10 and 2? The tribes, the 12 tribes. Where they got to come? Yes, from them, but to where?
To Israel.
To Israel, the mountains of Israel. Mountains of Israel, including Mount Sion, for instance, and Mount Moriah. What about the king? How many kings are they going to have? Going to have two kings again?
One.
Remember, all through Second Kings and First Kings, there were two kings. Remember, kings of Israel, kings of Judah. Kings of Israel, they had to go all the way down the line. Here's going to be just one king. No more two nations. Won't be divided into two kingdoms. Then in verse number 23, what's going to happen to their sins?
They're going to be saved out of this.
All right, they're not going to defile themselves with idols anymore. What else?
And all the detestable.
Detestable. They're not going to eat the swine and pigs and unclean things and ants or whatever they may eat. Any transgressions. What does it mean? I'm going to save them out of all their dwelling places. What dwelling places does he mean there?
Could be
the whole world, could be Babylon, could all the places, wherever they were dwelling, but save them, bring them out of that sea. Now, a lot of people maybe don't want us to let the Jews go. Did Pharaoh want the Jews to leave?
Yeah.
At first, he didn't want them to leave, then he did want them to leave, then he didn't want them to leave. Remember? He went after them. He had a talk about flip-flops. Pharaoh had one, didn't he? Stay in the land. And how many miracles did God have to perform in order to convince Pharaoh to let him go? Ten miracles. What was that? He still didn't convince him. What was it?
He had to die in the
Red Sea before he really convinced. But at least he was halfway convinced, wasn't he? He sang the song Almost Persuaded to be a Christian. Almost persuaded. He said, "God, get out of my land." He went and then he changed his mind. So they're going to go from...
When they went back, some of them went back. They didn't all go back. You know, when they were allowed to go back with Nehemiah and all them, they
did. Some of them
because they
had
businesses like Naomi and all that stuff.
That's right. So
he's going to
be.
You mean Esther? Yeah. Well, yeah.
Then
like Naomi when she went in the land, I threw. But during Esther's time,
Esther. Wait, that was the. She preceded David. Now.
Okay. Just don't pay attention to what I say.
Okay, so we should be
thinking
of someone
else's
name? No, I thought of Naomi, but as I said, I wasn't sure it was right this time.
Sounds nice.
All right. I was thinking Esther. You were talking about Esther. Yeah, Esther too. I was just trying to reach in where the Jews were
In the future, when God does it, he's going to bring all of his people back. So the 10 tribes, the 2 tribes, into their land, the dwelling places, cleanse them from their sin. All right, let's read. And
ask this question.
Yeah, sure.
Going back to the king.
Uh-huh.
Be one king. Who will be the king? Will it be Jesus?
Well, in verse 24, we read that David, my servant, shall be king.
Okay.
Now, some people don't take the Bible literally. It says when the common sense makes good sense, take everything except if it's clear, it's a figure of speech. Is this clear to us what's going to happen?
Yeah.
It is clear.
Mm-hmm.
Anna?
But will David be reigning with Christ?
I believe so, yes.
So.
I think he'll be a co-regent, as they say. He'll be reigning with Christ. But you see...
Provost.
Provost?
Isn't that a word?
It's a word, but I don't know if that's what you're talking about. Co-regent. He'll be co-regent. Reigning together with him. See, but David... David...
Well, like at seminary, the
head above the president is the...
No, the president, then there's the provost who does all the work.
Well, I don't know about his provost.
He's in charge of the faculty.
But anyhow, David, my servant, should be king over them.
I just thought that was a good word there.
Yes. Now, what's going to happen to them in verse 24 when David is their shepherd?
Remember the guy that I'm trying to talk about.
What is there?
One shepherd.
One shepherd? And what's going to happen to the people with one shepherd?
They shall walk in his judgment.
Walk in his judgment.
Statutes
to do. So they're going to walk with the Lord the way he wants them to walk. And David, I believe this is a king. I don't think we spiritualize it. So now how can David, who's died, going to be able to be there in the millennial reign of Christ with these people?
He's coming with us.
What is it?
Coming back with us.
Coming back with us. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to be...
No, not literally.
What is it? We got a well...
One of these in the resurrection of the Old Testament saints at a different time in the resurrection of the New Testament saints?
Yes, that's true. So, but see, the believer is the same thing.
At the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium, isn't that about the time?
That's probably about the time when Israel. But see, the church will be resurrected before the tribulation begins at the rapture. But David's not part of the church, no. But he will have new bodies. He's going to have a new body, just like we will have new bodies, but he'll be Israel instead of the church. Yes, Tammy?
Did you say this was the beginning of the millennium?
Pardon me?
Did you say that this was at the beginning of the
Probably at the beginning of the Adventist, and maybe a little bit in the tribulation too, but it's at the beginning of the Adventist when they're going to bring all these people back and the land and be blessed. And Israel's going to be the head, not the tail. See, right now, little baby Israel, everybody else is after them and nipping at their heels. One day, God's going to make them the head, the king. Everybody's going to go to Israel, and the Lord Jesus is going to reign from Israel, from Jerusalem. And David's going to be the co-regent as well. Yes, sir.
He won't come back until the beginning of the millennium, right?
Who's that?
David.
Oh, that's right, David. That's right.
Can we come back?
Well, he's not part of the church of believers and received.
Oh.
So he will be raptured before the tribulation.
In other words, we'll be on earth with David.
Yeah, during the millennium.
Yeah, we'll
but as we'll have a heavenly Jerusalem.
Armageddon, we are coming.
We're coming with Christ, but then we're probably during the, probably we'll have duties in the church on the earth with our new bodies during the millennium when David's reigning, Christ reigning.
Mm-hmm.
But at home, after we're finished by the Lord, we go to the New Jerusalem, which is suspended over Jerusalem in heaven. Now, there's that New Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And that was what one of the preachers there in Mexico preached about. He said,
Isn't New Jerusalem after the millennium?
No, I believe that's during the millennium.
New heaven, new earth, New Jerusalem is during the millennium?
I believe it's during the millennium. And that's where I think the believers will go in the evening to rest. And so that's our home. It could go on through eternity as well, the New Jerusalem. But it's a city, four square, that's talked about. And I believe that's during the millennial reign of Christ, where we will go at the home. And there's plenty of room for that, as far as that we... Now, some people believe it's during the millennium and throughout an eternity in the future. That will be like heaven itself. But it's a city suspended, four square. Yes, Anna?
Well, and chronologically, I just looked at Revelation. In Revelation 20, we have the bottomless pit. The dragon is being cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But then we have the reigning 4,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, we are seeing enemy moves, and da 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 da, and then the great white throne. And then in chapter 21, we have, and then that's when the new that's the new heaven and the new earth. And then the second verse is, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then both
But the city four square, where is that, Anna? With the dimensions.
It's not in chapter 20.
So it's earlier, is it not?
No. The Ecclesia is the only one that was going to be described to you. I don't see.
21:16.
21:16, alright. The city glass four square, alright? That's so and the breadth, 12,000 furlongs, the length, and so on, equal. So, many have said that this is the eternal state, but many also have said that yet in teaching that this is also referred to
before the new heaven and the earth.
Before the new heaven and the earth, that's right.
It's still new, though, even that's 1,000 years old. It's still relatively new.
That's true. So, and we will help the Lord Jesus reign, and we will be over 10 cities, 5 cities. We, in our new bodies, we will be assigned, and we will never be tired.
Mrs. I don't want to do all this.
You'll have a different idea then.
Different
you're tired now, different body, will not need any rest. See, there'll be no need for rest. So we'll work through the day, and then when our work is done, we'll go to a new Jerusalem, suspended over the Jerusalem on earth, and that will be the Gentile, the church will be up there, and Israel will be down here, and we will help. So now the question. It was
pastor did wonderful things.
Yes.
I didn't catch it all.
In the Jerusalem, in New Jerusalem, if there's only one level, if you get all this distance, you could fit so many people in that. See, if there's two levels, three levels, 150 levels, in other words, he gave the number, if there's 10 feet above each level, in other words, these are just like in the ark, there were three levels, one, two, or three. And so all the way up, it's going to be 1,400 furlongs. There's plenty of room for everybody. If that is the New Jerusalem, in the millennial reign as well, if that's the heaven also pictured, there'll be plenty of room for everyone. Alright, well, we won't get too far in that, but David is going to come back and reign with Christ, literally, we feel. Well, I have a comment or question before we close. We went a little longer than we normally do, but that's alright, since we had some questions. Any other comments or questions?
Did we finish the chapter?
No, we just went to verse 24. David Musher, we'll take up that Lord willing next week at verse 24. Yes, Anna?
In heaven in eternity, there won't be too much distinction in eternity between those who were saved in the different dispensations. Will there?
Probably won't be too much distinction between the Israel and the church, those that are saved and born again. No, if they're saved and born again Christians, they'd be in heaven and be similar to one another. I don't think they'll have two heavens, one for the Israelites, one for the Jews, but there will be separate resurrections, though, and that's all. There could be distinctions in heaven. I mean, I don't know. They may have
distinctions in new bodies. Is that what you mean, Anna?
No. I just mean, it'll be like, because it's like the Gentiles are grafted in,
yes.
So it's like we'll all be one.
Yes, probably so. If they're in Christ, if the Jews accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer, they're Christians. They're no longer Jews, just like the Jews of today and during this
like the Old Testament saints.
Pardon me?
I mean the Old Testament saints. Saints and the New Testament saints.
Well,
the tribulation saints.
Yes, they will be, if they're saved, if the Lord looked upon them and they had faith in the coming of the Savior, and the Lord is, if they're saved, in other words, if they're trusting in the Lord, then they'll be in heaven. I'm sure they'll be. There'd be no difference in that regard. Any other comments or questions? Okay.
Lots to think about.
And things are not always as clear as we'd like to have them. But the Bible is here, and we have to look into it. Let us close then with a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for the prophet Ezekiel, for his desire to please thee. As I have spoken to him, he did it. We thank thee for that. Help us, Lord, to do what thou dost tell us to do in this age in which we live, to be obedient. Even though sometimes it seems foolish to us, like Ezekiel, to preaching and talking to bones. But Lord, help us to fulfill thy word and do it willingly and graciously. Guide us and direct us. Take care of each one of us gathered here in our church and those listening by other means. Meet our needs and bring us back safely on the Lord's day. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, well, thank you for coming.